Good morning, everyone. I'm happy to say a happy new year to you guys. I'm glad that you guys asked me to be the one preaching you guys in the new year. And we just went over a bunch of really deep things in our lesson this morning. We were in Jeremiah, and Jeremiah, he's a very emotional prophet. And I just found myself just very emotional this morning, even, because a couple sermons ago, I shared this with an adult class early this morning, and the preacher at the time, Kevin Hunter, over at Bramall Lee, he was just telling us that upon the realization of an almighty God who we are at mercy to, you know, we ought to just thank him just every morning, like, thank you for waking me up, thank you for giving me more hours to live for you. And I just find myself, like, despite all of that, I managed to spill. I don't know if you guys can see this, but I have, like, this coffee stain, you know, right in the middle of my shirt. My dad, I was feeling very sleepy this morning. I woke up at around 6 to prepare for the notes that I had. And I just felt very sleepy. So my dad asked, hey, do you want to go to Tim Hortons for some coffee? He said, yeah, sure. First thing that happens when he hands me the coffee, I was still, like, reading my notes on the drive over. We hit a bump in the road, and whoa, and it, you know, it goes all over my sweater. So please excuse the sweater. And I just couldn't help but just wonder myself, oh, why me? You know, just why did it have to be me? God, why couldn't you have just picked someone up? Maybe my dad. My dad's not preaching. They wouldn't be looking at my dad's sitting right in the back of the room. Why couldn't they pick, like, I don't know, Harold? not Harold. He's wearing a white shirt. Sorry, Harold. But I was just, you know, just thinking, woe is me. Like, what did I do to deserve all this? And really, I was just reminded of the lesson that I heard 2 weeks ago, that really we don't deserve anything, but God, he just showers us with so many awesome things. And back on the topic of the prophet Jeremiah, a lot of people call him the crying prophet. Why? Because he cried a lot. And I often relate to him in a lot of ways, specifically just the amount of trauma that the guy had felt all throughout his ministry. You see in maybe the first 20 chapters of the book of Jeremiah, you see him just, you know, almost like wavering in his faith. He does. You see him just wonder, just crying, and just almost doubting himself. But you end up seeing almost like in the next part of the book, almost like a reversal happening. You start to see the prophet Jeremiah almost maturing. You see a prophet maturing before your very eyes spiritually. You see them learning, and that all encapsulates in the reading in Lamentations 3, in Lamentations 3. So so please turn with me there, and I'm just going to be reading the first couple of verses.
Where?
Lamentations 3. So I'll be reading out of the NIV. I am the man who has seen affliction. By the rod of the Lord's wrath, he has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he has turned his hand against me again and again, all day long. He has made my skin and my flesh grow old and has broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. He has made me dwell in darkness like those long dead. So I was actually watching a while ago a debate between just an apologist. And if you guys don't know what an apologist is, no, they're not people who say sorry all the time. They're people who make a defense for the Christian faith. And I saw an atheist standing on the other side of the stage from him, and he actually quoted this passage saying, if you Christians really believed in God, then why do you guys believe in a God that willingly punishes you guys? So my argument to that here is saying, well, God isn't really going against the prophet Jeremiah on purpose. This is just, you know, just how prophet Jeremiah is sort of relating how he feels. And God actually encourages that. That is to say that you're allowed to complain to God and say, hey, God, I'm having a really tough time. I just feel like this is unfair. But what Jeremiah does is so beautiful, because what he ends up doing is he ends up turning back on that thought and actually shows his maturity in this lamentation. So what I wanted to tell you guys here, another reason why Jeremiah is doing this is because a purpose of the Lamentations is to actually vocalize the mourning process of the people. So a lamentation is sort of like a routine that the Jews at the time would actually go through. They would actually read through these lamentations. They would actually cry out. They'd go out in the streets. They'd proclaim from the Temple Mount. They would like rip their shirts off or togas off. I don't know what they wore. They would rip something off. Their linen sackcloth, and they start caking their face with like sand and mud. It's really gross. It's a very humiliating mourning process, and we tend to think that that's a little weird, because like no one does that. There's a word that I really like that I caught on to growing up, and that term is called extra. And kids today, they think that if you're like overdoing something, they say, "Oh, you're just being extra. You're just being over dramatic." That's what being extra means. And a lot of people tend to think, "Aren't they like going a little too far? Aren't they like mourning too much? Like they can't be that sad." Well, the fact of the matter is, they are that sad. I want you guys to just visualize like the saddest, lowest point in your lives. All right. I know what mine is. I don't want to know what you guys are thinking, but I want you guys to just capture that single moment. I want you guys to now try to remember what you guys felt in that very moment. Maybe it's multiple moments. And I want you to try to imagine yourself verbalizing what you're going through. So this is what Jeremiah is doing. Oftentimes in therapy classes, I enrolled myself in a couple of therapy classes, and so one of the things that we get our patients to do is to sort of just try to just get them to explain how they're feeling. You know, it's not like that question, like, "Well, how do you feel about that, sir?" It's not like that. It's actually a good thing to actually vocalize what you're going through. And Jeremiah actually takes that even further through the lamentating process. Because what the lamentating process does is that you're not only just vocalizing what you're going through, but you're also like doing a lot of actions that sort of mimic or they symbolize how you really feel inside. So what Jeremiah is doing right here in this passage is he's actually just sort of like reflecting the thoughts and the prayers and the feelings of not only himself, but what the people were thinking and feeling at their lowest point. And he actually shows us a little bit about his own personal life. So in verse 1, he actually says, by the rod of the Lord, he is being afflicted by the rod of the Lord's wrath. And later on, he says that, indeed, in verse 3, he has turned his hand against me again and again all day long. And what's really ironic about that is that when you look at the word rod, usually a rod is something that, you know, a shepherd would hold. Shepherds would hold rods, and it was almost like a symbol of safety for the sheep. But this very same symbol of safety is now being used as a rod of wrath against Jeremiah. And remember, this is a perceived pain. He is perceiving this to happening. Then it says that he is being driven away again and again, daily. And we see this a lot in Jeremiah's ministry, actually. We see him just almost like be like the subject of torture, almost. Like God gets him to do a lot of really weird, painful things. God tells him to, for instance, wear like a yoke. Like usually, like a heavy piece of wood that maybe bulls or oxes usually hold, and some guy later on in that particular passage, broke the yoke while it was still on him, and that would have been very painful. Then he was, in a very psychological way, God actually told him to stay away from people, stop being friends with people, don't marry, don't have children, don't go to weddings. Don't mourn with people. If something bad happens to people, don't mourn with them. Don't be a part of the people. And we tend to think, why? Why is God getting Jeremiah to do this? And in that passage, there was actually a really good reason for God to ask him that. Is because God was trying to get Jeremiah to say that it's useless, like being there for people who won't turn their hearts towards God. He's trying to separate Jeremiah from this rebellious people. So there's a lot of good reasons for like the perceived pain that happens in our lives. And there's a lot of good reasons in Jeremiah's life for why God is getting him to do all these things that seem like, you know, that like he's like the subject to just some cruel and unusual torture. But then you see just a turn happening in the passage that Sam read. Let's turn to verse 19. Let's start there. Still in chapter 3. Verse 19. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I remember them well. And my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. And this is where we get our beautiful song, Steadfast Love of the Lord. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. So you see here, Jeremiah shifts from a mourning attitude, and he starts to sort of like, through his mourning process, he is sort of educating the people of Israel at the time that, look, there is a time for mourning, and you are allowed to mourn. That's right, you're allowed to be sad. You're allowed to feel the full extent of emotions that you feel whenever you know something traumatic happens. You know, when people use that passage, well, the Lord will never give you anything more than you can handle. People often use that to say that, well, the Lord's never going to make anything bad happen to you such that, you know, you can't bear it. And the fact of the matter is, he does. You know, a lot of the times people just feel overwhelmed. A lot of the times by ourselves, on our own, you know, without anybody else, we feel overwhelmed, alone, afraid. We feel weak. We feel humiliated. But the fact of the matter is, God is always there. We're not alone. And that's why that particular passage, that's what that's talking about. He's never going to leave you in a place that you are unable to, to not deal with temptation. He will never leave you in that spot by yourself. He's always there. And here he's showing the people of Israel, like, look, something bad did happen to us. This weird thing where the whole temple of God just, you know, got obliterated. A whole city got obliterated and everyone else got taken into captivity. The whole sequence of events, there's still good that can come out of that. So Jeremiah is saying, like, look, there is a time for mourning, but there's also a time for hope. And then for the rest of the chapter, he goes on and just showing that, well, eventually, those Babylonians who crushed us, who crushed our city, who crushed our hearts, they're going to get their due, their just desserts soon. But for the time being, let's wait for the Lord. And a lot of people tend to think that this whole chapter sort of like goes up and down, up and down, up and down. And really, that's the whole point of Lamentations. There's a structure to the way that you lament, but you're not really in control of what you feel like on your first reaction. But what you are in control of is how you deal with your first, you know, reaction. And Jeremiah sort of like tells us that there is something better out there. There's something that we can wait for. There's hope. There's a light out there that we can just wait for. And all the good that happens in the future, that will trump all of the bad things that happened in the past. So when I was just sort of just, you know, just feeling down on myself this morning, I couldn't help but feel ironic because of the passage that I was, you know, just going to be speaking about. And this is just a really amazing passage to me. Not just, you know, just as a preacher, because it's just an amazing, like, literature, this is like an amazing, like, climax to the book. It's the literal, like, middle of the book. It's like, I don't want to, like, nerd out on you guys, but the whole structure of this chapter is just so beautiful. But even just as a person reading it line for line without all of that, that Bible college stuff that I learn and forget after exams, like, even just as a person, you know, I can appreciate that Jeremiah, as a person, he's showing me, like, a little bit about, like, how he feels. And in some way, God is also, like, letting us know, like, how he feels. Obviously, God is not okay the fact that he had to do this to his own people because they were disobedient. So I just want to bring you guys to another verse. It's James 1. It's James 1, starting in verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must not finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all who without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Excuse me. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossoms fall and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. So this is a beautiful passage because it really just confirms, like, the theology, the rich theology that is happening in Lamentations 3, in that these trials that are happening to us, you know, sometimes it does in fact happen because, you know, just because of sin. You know, I don't want to go as far as saying that maybe the family who has been home invaded, maybe God had planned for them to be home invaded. I don't want to go as far as saying that. But what James 1 and what Jeremiah is saying is that even though these horrible, traumatic things happen because of people and free will, I was talking about how free will is sometimes a scary thing this morning. All this happens because of free will and not directly because of God, but there can still be some good that can happen out of that. Suffering is not evil. Am I allowed to say that? Suffering is not evil. Suffering actually proves that good exists. Because without suffering, you can't make the choice of overcoming the obstacle that you have been presented with. Without this choice, you know, without choice, period, sure, you can say that, sure, an atheist can say that the fact that God gave us free will might also mean that God, you know, invented evil. I don't think that's true at all, but people do say that. But what the Bible says is that because people have the option of doing evil, it means they have the option of also doing good. Because of free will, we also have the option of turning to Christ. Without free will, we wouldn't be able to turn to Christ in the first place. So with that said, suffering is almost like a double-edged sword, right? Sure, it cuts off all the parts in our lives that we don't need in our in our marathon towards heaven, but it also still hurts. So I just want to leave you guys with this, that remember in Deuteronomy 28, when Moses was just giving the curses and the blessings to the people. You know, I'm just going to turn there right now. I believe we have the time, so I'm just going to go ahead and turn there. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Here we see Moses sort of nearing the end of his time with Israel. And now he's just telling from, I believe, in Shechem. So a cool thing happens in Shechem. Shechem is sort of like a valley between two mountains, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. So he gets the people to sort of just stay down in the valley. Right, so and this valley is very narrow, so you can hear what people say from one end of the valley to another. And he says to the people, "Look, if you join this mountain, the mountain of blessings, then you will receive blessings. But you have to make the effort to go on that mountain, or you can go on this other mountain, the mountain of curses. And you will if you make the effort to go there." You will also receive curses. But here he says, if you fully obey, starting in verse 1, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. All these blessings will come upon you and accompanying you if you obey the Lord your God. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. And it goes down all the way to verse 14. So you see like 14 verses of blessings, just pure, unadulterated blessings. But then in 15, all the way, I believe, to the end of the chapter, which, by the way, is a lot longer than the list of blessings. It's all the way from 15, I believe, to 68. that's a heck of a lot of curses. He starts off by saying in verse 15, however, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees, I am giving you today all these curses which will come upon you and overtake you. It will overwhelm you. You will not escape them. You will not escape me. I am the Lord your God. So, this is the first Lord's Day of the year. And usually people give off like a lesson on, like, say, I suppose, like New Year's resolutions. I just wanted to let you guys know that throughout the year, the course of this year, we're going to be making a lot of mistakes. All right? A lot of things that we're not going to be prepared for, they will happen. They will happen. Sometimes it's because of a bad decision that someone else makes. Sometimes it's because of a decision that we make. Or maybe it's because, you know, the world is just so broken, so completely and utterly broken, and we just have to deal with it. But I encourage you guys, I urge you guys to remember this lesson, that these things, these are building moments, these are transforming moments. And when these moments happen, and this is going to be hard, but when these moments happen, we as a people have to come together. We have to share with each other. We have to say to our brother and sister who we might not be that close with at church, look, I'm having a really bad day. Can you pray with me? Or I can see that you're having a bad day. You've had a bad week. Why don't you just come over to my place? We have dinner. We play board games in the weekends. I don't know. Like we need to be there for each other when those moments happen. And we need to find the strength to go to God, to tell him everything. We can't just say, look, God, I know something good's going to happen, so I'm just going to wait. And then you wait without even telling him, you know, how you really feel, how you really feel. You know, because if you think about it this way, God already knows how you feel, right? And if you're a parent here, doesn't it seem just so much better that you can understand what your child is going through, even without them really verbalizing it? But it would just be such a like an amazing transforming moment if that same child, even though you already know what they're going to tell you, they tell you anyways, and then you grow from there. God wants to do the same thing with us. So be honest in our prayers. Be honest with each other. Communicate. And acknowledge that something amazing is going to happen in the future, disregarding all the bad things that we're going to go through. So with all that said, I believe that God is going to give us an amazing year. You're going to be blessed with a great harvest. Do you guys believe that? If you guys believe in that, say amen.
Amen.
All right. So why don't you guys stand with me in prayer? God, we long for you. As the creator of this world, we acknowledge that you are in control of everything and that we, even though we can only control how we react to things, we understand that we can't control everything in our lives. And we lean on you, God. We wholly trust in you. But God, there's always going to be something that causes doubt, God. There's always going to be some sort of temptation that creeps around in the corners. And that's because of our enemy, God. And we pray that he does not overtake us, that he does not overwhelm the church. God, we know that you are active, that you are alive, and that you are working, God. We know that you work a million times harder than Satan does. So God, we ask that you bless us. We ask that you're with us. And then we ask that you help us be there for each other the same way that you're there for us. God, we also understand that so many awful things happen to us. So many things that we just can't bear. But we lean on your spirit, God, to renew us every morning. At the same time that you gave the people manna every morning, we lean on your blessings, God, every single morning. God, we also ask that you are there for each and every single one of us, God. We understand that each person here has weaknesses, has fears, has obstacles that they must overcome, God. And we pray that we overcome them with you and with each other. We pray that the church here in Omaha, in Milton, God, I apologize, the church here in Milton overcomes that with you, God. For without you, nothing is possible. God, we know that you are the God of good things, that you're the God of blessings, and that you're the God of, but also the God of punishment and wrath. God, and we thank you for all these things, all these aspects of you. So God, we pray that you just welcome us into Zion as we march dutifully and humbly towards it. We pray for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.